Well, it's good to be here with you this morning, guys. Excited. One thing I want to touch on this morning, and as you know, sometimes I bop in and out of the seven churches, and I want to talk about really something that we all like to deal with, and affecting others. It's really important. None of us is an island unto ourselves, and all of us know in our life, I mean, we are all, not you couldn't preach in a church and find a person that hasn't affected other people. And in the faith, that you've affected somebody in a positive way, you've seen a heart change due to your testimony, and this is really critical, because as I'm going through life, I could get so self-involved that all I think about is me, I don't know how many of you get that. If you're going through a tough time, you tend to get lost in it. You tend to, it's almost like you take a sabbatical. For myself, I can get so into myself, or saying whatever things I'm dealing with or feelings I'm dealing with and trials, and you're just kind of like out to lunch. But affecting others is really critical, and we need that. And we need to know how to do that. I think we also need to know sometimes too, meaning you've done what you can, and how does that work, and how can I, sometimes we want to affect things, and my thinking is I want to keep affecting, when I can, the way God would have me to do it, and I think that's critical. I think a lot of us want to see things change oftentimes. I know we went out in the street Wednesday, we want to see just talking to people, praying for people, laying hands on people. Met a guy with stage 4 cancer, got chased down the street by a woman needing prayer. That's a blessing. Because I can guarantee you, if I was to write on a storyboard, how long ago it was since the last time some guys went down laying hands on people on that street, I can kind of guarantee you it would be a really long time in coming. Not saying other people aren't doing it. I know God's got many out there. But in a couple different ways, let's talk a little bit about affecting people for the gospel, but not just that. How do you affect your family? How do you affect your friends? Can you make a difference? I mean, these are really critical, because I think people wrestle with that all the time. They want to see things change. They want to see atmosphere change. They want to see hearts changed. But even dealing just out of the gate when it comes to even reaching the lost, or even affecting those whom we love, it's interesting. If you go back into church to the times of Acts, people many times affected others because God's power was at work in them. They definitely, if you really even look in the church, in the book of Acts, even the Old Testament, it doesn't no matter where you go, but, they were affecting darkness by bringing light. But they won people by conviction of the Holy Spirit. They won people, and I want to say this, they want people, even when we talk about conviction in the Holy Spirit, they want people because they themselves were under conviction. What we've did nowadays in the Acts day, people, and I even wrote it down, were affected and won by God's Spirit and conviction. And again, it had to do with the power of God. It's important to note also that everything the Christian community did was laid in a lot of prayer. The church prayed. Do you remember when Peter was in jail? And it says they were making constant prayer for him. They understood that they could go down and maybe appeal to the Roman procurator, but that probably wouldn't have a lot of difference. So the saints are praying for Peter. He's stuck in jail facing execution. And they're doing the thing that they know will change the game. They're praying. But not only are they're praying until they prevail, because we know that even Peter shows up. And that he's calling out at the door, and they're that like, you must be Peter's spirit. It's funny. Why? Because in a lot of their minds, and the girl at the door, Peter's going to die. Peter's in a Roman jail. Peter is not going free. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, they all want him dead, and he's gone. So it's funny, because even as they're praying, it seems far-fetched. And then Peter knocks at the door, and there he is. In the old church, this is in the church of Jesus Christ, this is how people were affected. This is how other people were affected. And the church was also praying, tearing down the powers of darkness in prayer. As long as I have been a Christian, now I'm not going to use the word pastor because it's way deeper than that. As long as I've been a Christian, the one thing that I've always found in a similar thing is that normally, even in my own life, that sometimes to me to say I could change this by prayer, but if I really weighed how fervently I prayed and how much I prayed about it, it would be very little. I know in my life, many times I did far less praying than complaining. I did far less praying than I needed to. I did far less praying than what would be required to bring it down. I've had people tell me, you know, I tried that. I don't like that term because two things. I'm 40 years in the faith, and I've tried a lot of things, and I can tell you one thing that does work. Prayer works. See, Satan knows this. This is why the average Christian prays 5 minutes a day, no more. The average pastor, the average pastor prays 5 minutes a day. 10 minutes is a lot. The average pastor reads his Bible 3 times a week, not much more. That's a horrible number. But if the pastors are praying like this, what are they going to be telling their people? Why would any of us preach a message that we ourselves don't keep? Why? How would I tell you with authority, you need to pray, you need to believe that it can affect people around you, but you need to get into some serious prayer. I don't mean at the bedtime mention, bless so-and-so, but I mean prayer. Where you're getting on your knees and you are not doing it today and tomorrow, but tomorrow, the next day, 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 the next month. Sowing in prayer is going to be critical, but you had the early church and it was a place of prayer all the time. Also, it was, like I said, it was a place of supernatural activity. And I'm not just talking about miracles of healing, but the power of God was up on the early church. And God's Spirit was dealing with men and women. And the people that were going out had been broken by God's Spirit. Peter was a man that denied the Lord and, literally to save his own hiney, he denied the Lord and was taken back as he repented. So Peter was a man that spoke with conviction because conviction was upon him. He had been overcome by conviction and repented. And he knew what it meant. In the early church, Peter, it's very funny because this was the method of the early church. In the early church, the most important thing, I'm not even going to give you numbers, it's not the numbers, but they had a profound effect on that which was around them. Nowadays, in a lot of circles, really the modern church, and I write these things down, they're won by the best argument along with the power of persuasion. You know, it's interesting. Many times we are counting on the power of persuasion and argument, and we're using the words like Holy Spirit conviction, but that's actually not what we're doing. And we may even use some Bible, but many times there is a power of persuasion. I have these facts here. Not my life being under God's conviction will move you, Armand, into conviction, but I have these facts here. And when I give the facts in the right order, you will come under conviction. And this is interesting. Because I have to have conviction when I'm talking to you about that which I want you to have conviction. I have to have faith and believe with all of my heart that which I am telling you. It's who you know. I've often said it's not what you know, although what you know matters, but who you know and who you are is going to count. I am not saying you want things to change when you're dealing, because you're going to deal with hardships. You're going to deal with people. You're going to deal with people who sometimes make you want to pull out your hair. You're going to deal with situations that will both frustrate, anger. You'll have situations that will bring great joy. But, there's both of these things in life. And I want to know how I can affect. And I want to say this. It's really important, and I'm saying this too, because I am not sitting here and saying that mankind will always have his will overridden, that you can affect everything and will always, always affect positively. Sometimes when I have even dealt with people, the result, and I've told you about salvations where guys were killed within a 10-day span. I affected them. I moved them to get off the fence or to make a choice of light or dark. Just because they made a choice to darkness, I still had the effect. God wanted the gospel preached. God wanted the message out. And I've tried to affect change, and all of you have a life of your own, and you've dealt with people, and you've tried to do this and do that and say this and say that, and you've tried to save people, you've tried to spare people, you've tried to help your family, those whom you love. But there's such a core thing here that we need to be able to affect people. And I would even say this too. I mean, what do I do? What do I do to the people I love? Am I going to be able to affect them? If things aren't working right, how can I affect them? And what I'm saying to you is, I have by no means do I take the blame if I deal with a person that is out of the will of God. But at the same breath, I have to be sure that I am in the place, doing the things, and in that position to where, to the best degree of God, I'm in the place to affect them. And the reason I'm bringing this up, it's really critical, because this is something to deal with. I'm not, if I have a person I want to affect that I love, I am not saying how they are is my fault. I have made them that way. But I am saying that I am the agent of change, or at least I'm the agent of change God sent them, even if the end result is rejection, death, despair, or salvation, life. I think it's really incredible because, again, it doesn't blame any one of us for that which we wish to affect, but there's a place I can be in that I know I'm giving them the best shot at change, the best shot at a miracle, the best shot at transformation. I know that. It's interesting how this works, but whether they're Christian, whether you're trying to just have a Christian brother or sister that you wish to affect, somebody you love, a family member, you know, if we want them... If we want to see them come to some sort of change, we do have to start sowing in prayer in a real way. Absolutely. And again, I want to get away from this. Many times we have this kind of casual thing. I've done it too, where I'll lift up so-and-so, lift up so-and-so. But I'm not grinding it out. I'm not crying it out. I'm not really on my knees. And the thing is, here's the problem. You can't pray for me. There's a part that I play in all of that, and you can't come here and do my part for me. You take your place, you do the thing God. Now, we can support each other, and that's a whole other issue. But when I need to be what I can to affect something, Armand can't come and say, well, you know what, I'll do that for you. He can't. It's not his situation, but not just that. He's not in that place. God's put me in that place. And I'm the one. We can all stand together and have that enforcement. But so much of effect is going to be birthed in prayer. It's going to be birthed, absolutely, and in prayer. You know, if we believe the devil trembled when we began to pray in real earnest prayer, we would pray all the time. If we believe that you know, these things of God's power and this in prayer puts us in that position to see transformation, we would do it a lot more than we do. And I understand that. I understand that sometimes in my life, the way stuff translates, I pray you're following me, sometimes I've been lazy. Sometimes I've been mad. I wanted something to be different. And I was rightfully upset. But I wasn't putting myself in the place to really, truly affect it the way I needed to. That doesn't blow me out. I'm not like hard on myself to where, listen, if I need to start praying, if I go, you know, Lord, I don't believe the powers of the devil shake when I pray. I don't even see that. Well, I'm not going to ask God to shake some things so I can see it, but God's going to give me faith. I'm going to say, Father, give me faith. I want to affect this situation. It's bound in darkness. And I know God's going to say, start praying. You know, it's interesting. I've had situations where literally... where I was upset about something. I saw the enemy did something. We all deal with it, don't we? The enemy does stuff. And we're ticked. We see it. We're angry about it. And the first thing when it comes to affecting those around us, myself, I want to affect with my words. I want to fix it. I want to do this. And it's funny. If we talk when we're supposed to pray, and pray when we're supposed to talk, we will be some of the most miserable people, because you need to know when to do both. If you were to ask me, Pastor Mike, how many times when you actually nailed down and really got into some prayer, how many times has God not heard you? I would say none. He would say, give 10 out of 10 times where you wanted something affected and changed and transformed, and you really got a hold of God, and you waited on Him, and you prayed, and you battled, and you prayed, and you battled. What did He do? And I would tell you every time He came through, I'm going to be honest. The problem many times did not lie that it couldn't be changed. The problem is God challenged me to do a particular thing, and when He challenged me to do a particular thing, I was either letting my emotions get the best of me to where I could be. You know, it's funny how that works too, doesn't it? I had posted John Hagee teaching on Facebook. My wife had given to me about the power of prayer. Now, maybe John Hagee's a little old school for some people, but it was phenomenal. About how the devil, you know, comes and how we pray. In fact, it's funny. He had fallen asleep at the wheel. He was driving in Texas, and apparently he was coming home from Oklahoma, and he had fallen asleep, and the car was moving really fast. And he said it literally. He remembers seeing the clock on his dashboard, and his eyes opened up, and he fell asleep, and literally went over these railroad tracks. Now, sometimes you know those tracks in different cities, there's no pitch up. They're just like a ramp. So he did this thing. He flew over it. He said, and it made a big whoosh when he went up. And he said it woke him up. But he said when he woke up, and he was kind of being a little funny about it. He said, when I woke up, I was looking at the sky because the car was pitched up. But very quickly it came down. And he said, when it came down, he said there was a gas tanker coming. Perfect timing. Even as he landed, the gas tanker was right there. And he said, fortunately, when he came down, he really gripped the wheel and had it straight. And he said, the margin of error between the tanker and his car was very, very small. And he said, even a foot off, it would have been an absolute fireball disaster. And his mother called him the next day, and she said, where were you at 3 o'clock? He said, well, I was coming home from Oklahoma. No, where were you? Well, I was on my way between, and then like a typical mom, he's a grown man. She's like, no, where were you? What was going on? And he explained it to her. And she said, because at 2:50, God got me up and I began to intercede for your safety. And I prayed till literally, she prayed literally to within the 60-second mark of when he avoided becoming a charcoal broiled piece of charcoal. And you know, and again, you hear these stories because you start to understand when it comes to affecting those around us, when it comes to affecting the world, the sowing of prayer, I mean, it is like the mortar of all things. And understanding that sometimes I need, God, your power to lean into someone. I need it because their will, where they're at, I'm trying. And I'll do the things that I'm supposed to do. I had a situation that I really could not control. And there was some stuff done, and I, if I tried to affect it, it probably would have. You ever had that situation? You try to fix something, and then you, like for me, I've had it to where it's like, wow, when I started, it was this broken. Now that I've intervened, it's totally broken. And I'm thinking, it's a human tendency to fix this, God, or to try to say something, or try to do something. And I know it at the bottom of my heart, number one, the way I'm feeling isn't you at all. My temptation to manipulate, or, and I don't mean in the classic way, but to get my hands in there and change something is strong, but I know that's not you, Father, because when you move me even to action, it's going to be in peace. It's not going to be in anger. It's not going to be, my adrenal glands are going to be opened up and I'm all excited and running around. And in a 48-hour period, I just said, well, I can't do this. Only God can do it. So I prayed. And within a 48-hour span, miraculously, that thing cleared up. Miraculously. And I thought, Father, I so wanted to help that person. And I'm not even in the same state as them. I so wanted to call or do this. And it was nothing much I could do about it. So I realized only you could change it. Only you could do this. And I wasn't expecting a positive result. To be honest with you, I said, well, you know, it's a loss. It's horrible, but it is what it is. But I did pray, and I said, you know, Lord, you can do that, and he did it. The other issue, and we'll get into, I've got some scripture too. The other issue is that the conviction of God's Spirit is so needed in so many things we're dealing with. See, the world we're in now, many times people have no conviction. I admit, I'm not throwing out some kind of apocalyptic call. I just think we're in a time where people call good bad, bad good, sweet bitter, bitter sweet, light dark, dark light. The only thing that's going to cure so much of that is the conviction of the Spirit. And again, and here's the other thing. If I'm a man that walks in deep conviction, does that conviction translate when I need to deal with people who need conviction? It does. I remember God was dealing with me on the very issue of Holy Spirit conviction, you know what I'm saying, versus persuasive speech versus trying to affect people with the right argument. I'm even talking about dealing with other Christians in the body. And so I hit a period of time where God began dealing with me, okay? I hit a period of time where God began to deal with me on this issue, and I said, God, I want to be an instrument that can help people change, and I definitely want to be that object of conviction that you work through. And so God had me start praying about it, and obviously my prayer life increased, and I was leaning on God's power. And I started going to places, and I think God was trying to just show me kind of a heavy emphasis. I had a guy come up to me, I was praying, and he just kept looking at me through the meeting. He was a Christian, it was obvious, we were all doing this and praying. And he said, I don't know what it is, but when I look at you, I feel so convicted, I need to tell you some sins. And I just went, wow, how weird is that? But it didn't happen just there. I was in two different cities, it happened in two different cities. And I realized what the Lord was doing. I'm not saying that's always how we're walking around, but I realized that if I'm a man of conviction, conviction is active in me, it has an ability to convict others. In fact, growing up in the way I did and the drug abuse, I had people that were older using drugs, and their only thing was, man, don't end up like me, man, with a needle in their arm. Well, I'm going to be honest with you. That's not going to work. You can never say, look at the mess I am. Doesn't that scare you enough? Well, if I'm living in a mess and I'm living without conviction and I'm telling somebody to be worried about it, I certainly am not. And many times this is what's really crucial, because that's that conviction power that begins to hit people, that brings men and women to change. I mean, even when somebody's wronging you, it's important that they come under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. It's important that they realize, wait a minute, what am I doing? And I say this because it's miraculous. I've watched some amazing things. You know, it's interesting, because I even look in Revelations, and there's a verse in 22:11, and John's being shown all this heavy news. Wouldn't you think when you saw Revelations, you would run out and say, the end of the world is coming. I've seen it, and it's this, and it's that, and it's horrible. There's going to be a melting heat, and on, and on, and on, and on, and you're going to run around. And actually, because of what you've seen, you're going to run out and become the apocalyptic heralder. And it's funny, because what Jesus tells John, who's having the revelation, in 22:11, he says, let the one who does wrong still do wrong, and the one who is filthy still be filthy, and let the one who is righteous still practice righteousness, and the one who is holy still keep himself holy. And it's interesting, because like even when I read Revelations, and when you're a younger Christian, especially in Bible school, all us guys were reading Revelations. It was really big. World, you know what I mean? It shows the end. We win. It's a good thing. And I remember a lot of times these seminars with the calendars and everything. Now, I'm not down to calendars. I want to be, Pastor Thomas teaches with the calendar, so I want to explain what I'm getting at. But many times there was this, the end of time, 666. And, you know, people were many times, in it. I think in a lot of ways, there was a shock value to it. And yet the gospel is the gospel. Leave it at the gospel. Jesus is what saves men. Revelations does not. But it's funny, John gets this message and he just says, before you go on a tear, you're going to record this whole vision, which shows the timing to the end of man and the beginning of the kingdom of our Lord. And you're not going to take this. This isn't going to be the leverage point to change people. Conviction of the Holy Spirit is going to change people. The cross of Jesus Christ is going to change people. You know, it's important too, because obviously we need to affect people. And I just think that we're going to all deal with situations and we're going. I mean, think about the places I've seen this. I mean, what are the typical statements? And this isn't being prophetic. This is just a practical thing, you know. I don't know how much more I can do this. This is tormenting my soul. This is hard. I feel oppressed from this, this and that. These could be very real feelings. We all face these things. We all deal with situations that it's like it tries my soul. To put it even in a simple term, I once had a boss that I was not real fond of. I'll be honest with you, the guy was just outright not a good guy, and it vexed me. You know, he gave me a hard time. In fact, it's funny, when I once asked him, we had a powwow in his office, but doing anything wrong? No. My job, am I doing what I'm asked to do? Oh, that and even more. Am I insubordinate? No. I said, what's the problem? He said, Mike, and he said, you know, you give everything you got all when you're here, but you just, this isn't your all. I said, well, number one, this position would be really nobody's all. and I'm a minister, and I work for a church, so, you know, he's like, you need to eat, sleep, and drink. Well, it's funny. You're exceeding your job. Your attitude is phenomenal. You get bright marks on everything. But it's an interesting thing. He also was a believer, but here's the issue with this guy. He was a believer at a church that was highly cessationist. He knew my background as an AG guy, did not like it. In fact, he had voiced this. And I'm thinking, this has become a living hell, trying to go into work, trying to deal with this. And, you know, and I'm thinking, I need out. I can't quit. I can't say I quit. I can't storm off the job. And I began to ask the Lord, and the Lord said a couple things to my heart. Number one, you're all miserable, and as long as you are, I'm not moving you. Because you're going to master the situation, Mike. You're not getting out of here until you learn that you need to be content in every situation. Now, at first, that kind of struck me like, can you give me another message, one more applicable to me? Because I don't, that method you just said, you know, I want out. I'm sick of this. I'm tired. I don't like the harassment. Well, you kind of break down because here you are, and I finally got a hold of it. And not only did I get a hold of it, I had a breakthrough, and I didn't want to be out of there. In fact, the fact of the matter was, the pain of whatever I felt and the harassment of what I felt, it actually went away, and God had put a peace inside of me. So I'm just kind of flowing around. And I'm actually no longer looking. And somebody goes, did you know that they have an opening down by Orlin? And because this was actually 66 miles north, which was hard to do every day. They said, you know they have an opening down in Orlin? I thought, okay. I would like to be closer to the house. And I applied, and they actually wanted me. It's funny, though. The boss sat me down the day before my transfer and says, you do know I could put a complete kibosh on this whole thing, and I can keep you here as long as I want. Which, obviously, again, there's the attitude. I said, yes, absolutely, you could. And that's totally in your court, and I can't do it. And I didn't try to say, please don't do that. I just said, it's totally in your court, and you're my boss, my superior, whatever. You have absolute authority over where I go. I walked away. I got the transfer, went through. Because they actually called him. He had to sign a particular document. Even the day before I was supposed to start, he had to sign a document that he had hesitated on. I didn't even know this. So praise God, again, I needed something effective. And it was a kingdom thing because I'm living for Jesus. I'm needing to get through. I'm needing, you know what I'm saying, I'm wanting a better situation. But it was interesting. It's like, Lord, you know, once we settle these issues in my spirit, it's funny, you actually got me out. But it's funny because you needed me to be in this place, and you needed me to affect things. Whatever that all entails, and then I was in Orlin, which was awesome. I'm going to be honest with you. Because I was going to Orlin, I just jump on my motorcycle and take it out, leave the car for Anna, and it was all good. I mean, it was amazing. But that said, Matthew 5, 13 through 16, this is the last part of what we're going to just go to this little verse. Matthew 5, 13. And it's the salt of the earth and the light of the world. 5:13, Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. The city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. One of the problems I have with this is that we absolutely need to use this for evangelism, but we should use it for every situation we're in. If you read Matthew 13 through 16, and all you're thinking about is that you're called to evangelize, I got some news for you. The problem with that is the whole of our life, I want to be light. Even in Christian situations, in the whole of my life, even when I'm dealing with the body, I'm salt, I'm a preservative. I can help situations. I'm supposed to be a city set on a hill. I got to let my light shine. Can I say something? I've been in more situations to where the Christians, all Christians, needed actual light to give them a clarity on something they were dealing with, where they needed that seasoned grace to speak. As we even deal with each other, again, we read these verses and we put them in the evangelism category, and we shut them off. We don't even consider them for practice in the church. And the problem is, if you even understood teaching in that day, and even how Jesus lays this out, you would hardly limit this to strictly evangelism. In fact, you can do it either way. Of course we're the light of the world. The world would be in darkness without even the believer. But at the same breath, I have seen so many situations in Christ that had darkness. There was darkness. There was not understanding. The clarity of God's word wasn't being honored at all. There was a darkness. There was something harbored. I've seen so many times where, if even the Christians to each other, I've seen Christians tear each other off when they should have been casting light. There was vitriol, venom. It's funny, you know. I remember someone talking to a brother who had a really, I would say, unforgiveness in that, and they were demanding some kind of justice. And the person talked to him said, "I'm just hearing you talk, and I'm just trying to find where is the mercy in what you're saying. You know that you like to evangelize." I remember the guy going, "You know that message you preach on the streets about how Jesus redeems? Where is that for your brothers and sisters?" And that's exactly what I'm talking about. It's interesting because you get into situations to where, my gosh, in heaven above, sometimes, and I'll tell you something, the enemy loves to sow darkness into life, and he loves to sow darkness into the community of life, and he loves believers to miss it. Where is the love? Where is the compassion? Where is the mercy? A great misperception. And here's the other thing too. What, you know, it says you will the salt of the earth. If you lost your saltiness, I want to tell you something. I believe this, and I always have. As far as affecting people around you, you are a preservative in situations. You are it. And if it wasn't for you, those situations would never endure. Are you with me on this? You, sometimes it's funny. We're kind of going, "I don't think I'm doing anything. I don't think I'm helping anything." And we are salt. Salt is a preservative. In fact, you know, salt toughens you up. They used to take babies in the early world when this was even written. And when a baby was born, they're all wet, and they'd take salt and cake it on their body. And all the fluids, and it would do something to their skin. It would kind of toughen it up. They would wipe it all down, and they would wash the baby in water. You are the salt of the earth. And I think about this, you know, salt does a lot of things, even cleanses things. It's an interesting thing. And I think when it says, somebody asked me once, what does it mean? If I'm the salt and I lose my taste, what does that mean? I'm not salty no more. And I said, well, I would think that you are the salt of the earth and everything is not salt. If you lose the difference from the world that you are in the world you live in, you become salt. Your saltiness has gone away. If you become like every other thing you're a part of and combine and you integrate in a way to where you compromise, you have no more salt. Because you are the salt of the earth and you're supposed to salt situations. When the church acts like the world, it has definitely lost its saltiness. When the church doesn't have a distinction from the world it lives in, it is no longer salty. And it's funny because it says, once you've lost your saltiness, it's good for nothing to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. And I've always interpreted that pretty simply. It's when I lose my distinction, I become like everybody else, I've compromised, I'm going to get stepped on because people are going to walk over me not realizing that there's something different about me. I'm going to be common as the ground they're walking on. Just walk by, walk by, walk by. And if I lose my saltiness, I lose my distinction, then people are going to not really see the difference in me. I'm no different than any other thing they step on. I'm no different than anything else they come in contact with. One of the reasons I'm watching the Word of God is coming under a lot of attack. You've seen it. A lot of people disregarding the Scripture or reinterpreting it or this or that. And it's interesting. Because the devil knows that we're holy and different. He knows that. He knows the work of grace in us. He can even see it with his eye. He understands even the Word of God, how it differentiates us from anything. But he also understands as he waters that down, if your Word is watered down, your life starts getting watered down. If the Word of God that makes you different, you no longer hold to it, you no longer live it out, well, you become just like anything else around you. He knows that. In fact, I think the enemy works hard overtime at making sure that you lose your saltiness. Now, I want to say this. Many times when we want to affect situations, we want to affect people, even people we love, I think if we're dealing with somebody who just doesn't believe, their unbelief tries to cancel our distinction. Because many times, people don't want to be messed with from the Word of God. They don't want to hear it. They're tired of it or whatever. And they need you to be less salty, so they're more comfortable. Well, this is part of the problem affecting those things around us. Because if I'm salt, about if we're the salt as Christians of the earth, even in my personal situations, we can have a tendency to dumb down. We can have a tendency to water down because, you know, we can maybe get along a little better when we do that. But the problem is, if the salt loses its saltiness, it's good for nothing. Also, translating, the Christian is good for a whole lot of things when he or she is truly a person of that faith. And they live it out, and it affects their life. But a Christian that loses its saltiness, again, it just, you're like anything else, and therefore you're of no effect to that which is around you. It's interesting. Oftentimes I've watched the enemy come at people, and he hits that. He doesn't want them to stink. He wants them to compromise. He wants them to water down. And to water down, he promises them some sort of peace, or at least a truce for a while. And it's interesting, though, because in the end, a watered-down Christian, you know what I'm saying? They're no different than the people around, and they get compromised. They're not going to affect anything. In fact, that's one of the biggest things the enemy does. He seeks to take our saltiness, because then he goes, you know what? I'm going to take that saltiness, and guess what? They're going to be like anybody else, and meaning they're not going to affect anything. I'll never forget, I was watching the People's Court. Please don't judge me on this one. And there was a couple that lived together, had a relationship, and I'm watching, and it almost was surreal. And no, I don't watch People's Court as a whole. In fact, I don't watch it at all, but I don't know, it must have been a boring day or something. Something happened, I had time. And this, they're fighting over these possessions, this girl and guy. They had shacked up, they were living together, right? And the guy said something that I'll never forget, it stunned me. This is on TV. Mathis, Judge Mathis. Is that People's Court, or am I thinking of something else? It was Mathis. So this guy starts talking about how he left his faith in Christ, and he should have never chased her. He should have never gotten into a relationship with her, and he needs to go, he's going back to his Bible. And I'm just like, what? This is like sleazy TV. And Mathis looked at him and said, young man, you ought to do just that, all right? You make sure you do that, you know? And he lost his case. But I'm watching it because, again, he was called to effect. Somewhere along the line, he fell in love with a pair of legs, obviously. Somewhere along the line, who he was had to be put down so he could be with her. And then in the end, you're on the People's Court or whatever it's called in front of Judge Mathis. To me, that's a true failure of epic proportions. Now, I don't laugh at the guy's pain. And I actually started praying the minute he said that because I'm like, this is a wild revelation. This man, he wanted to live and shack up, and he left his faith. I'm thinking, I hope this burned to where that man returned to his faith. You know what I mean? Because they were already not living together anymore. It just erupted in a horrible situation. They're in the People's Court or whatever court, and they're fighting over possessions. And he says that, and I'll remember something like that forever because it's so darn weird of where the placement was. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. And I want to say this, and I'm about done here. The light of the world is interesting. I've seen people say light of the gospel when they read this, but here's my problem with some of it. It says that God dwells in unapproachable light. When God speaks of the light, I really believe he speaks of the presence of God that he's put in us, the believer. Now, people don't really argue this. Some people say potato, some people say potato. But the truth for me is that when God says, you know, you're the light of the world, do you know where people see the Spirit of God actively is in the believer? The Spirit of God actually is in us, empowering us, and the light of the world is important because we are a Spirit-filled people. We are a people that I really believe refract or reflect, call it what you want. Have you ever taken a mirror at an angle with a flashlight and shine the flashlight into the mirror? You can get an angle off it, Armand. You know what I mean? It'll ricochet. In fact, I've seen this art piece where a guy actually used all these mirrors, you know, at an angle and had this light going all over. It was really cool. And it was interesting because I used to tell people, you're a refraction of light from the very presence of the throne of God into a dark, dark world. You know, I don't know what it looks like in the spirit because, A, I'm not an angel and I'm not dead and I'm not in the heavens walking around looking at mankind. But I've often thought, I'll bet there's a light believers give off. I have no doubt about it because the Spirit of God, the presence of God is in them. Although with the mortal eye, it's hard to see this. I think it's important, and this goes right back to what I was saying. We need the presence of God to help us in our situations. We need the Holy Spirit to help us. There, people need to change sometimes, and we need to help them. And we need to bring change sometimes. And, you know, I don't know about you, it's so critical because isn't it true that one of the greatest pains we face is sometimes our frustration and inability to change the situation we're in, to change people? Let's be honest, because I'll tell you something. When, you know, it's interesting. Many times people don't think of how they affect others. And I think the more selfish people get, obviously you don't think about others. You've seen it where you get people relationships and, you know, one person's abusive, the other's doing all they can. They're like, you know, you just don't care about anybody but yourself. Well, there's a great truth to that. Many times people love themselves far more than they love anything. They love themselves as far as they want. They love themselves as far as what makes them comfortable. Doesn't matter. They're going to please themselves. But here's the point. We are the Christian, the grace, the salt, the salve, the light. And there's one thing, almost in closing, a couple more statements that I want to tell you today. One thing the enemy tries to do to you is he tries to convince you, A, that you're wasting your time. He tries to convince you the fact that you're praying, good luck with that. Because do it all you want, this is an immovable object, it'll never change. He tries to discourage you emotionally. Then he tries to minimize you in your own eyes. And what I mean by that, he tries to get you to look at yourself and go, what could I possibly do to do anything? And how could I change this? And then when you try to start praying, and I'm going to be honest, one thing I believe, it's funny how I've had times of true awakening in prayer. And it's funny how after I begin that, the enemy hits with everything he's got. Because he knows if I keep doing that, he knows that it's something's going to break. I want you to think about this today. And again, we're all going to be in situations that we want to see shifted. There's people we love right now. I have people in my family I want to save. Absolutely. I have people in my family I want to save. I want to see them changed. And yet I've had all the arguments. I've been around. You know, it's funny when you first get saved, your zeal's going good. And here's my problem. I got saved, and Mike was still going to be transformed, and I love to argue. And in fact, one of the accusations put at me was I loved to argue before I was saved. And my father just saw it sometimes as an extension of my flawed personality. It wasn't really that I was teaching about Jesus. It's just here was Mike again arguing, trying to get me to believe something that I didn't agree with him on, and we were right back to the beginning. Somebody once said, you know, they said, you know, my mom used to always say, if your father would get saved, he's the best arguer in the world. I said, you know what's funny? If he gets saved, he might not be a person that argues at all. Because sometimes those natural attributes, God doesn't need them. Sometimes he raises up a new man in that place. But I want to give you an encouragement today because it says, you know, a city set on a hill cannot be hidden. I want a theory. I've got a theory. Some people said, well, Calvary was a hill. Okay. That Jesus, the cross was, you know, done on a hill. But I want to say something. To me, because you are the Christian and the Spirit of God dwells in you and is with you, in a dark world, you can't be hidden. Seriously. Go into a room of darkness and don't cover it. And turn the light on, and it will change the entire room. And meaning, God has set you up, and let me give you a further translation. Jesus, when he says this, I really believe he's given us an insight that the way we are set up is that as believers in a darkened world, we can't be missed or seen. Now, the only problem with that is when hostility wages against us, we're easy to find. We stand out. There's a lot to us. But I'm going to tell you something. There's a beautiful thing about the ability to change an effect. And again, in closing, you have to ask God wisdom of there's a time to speak, there's a time to pray, there's a time to intervene, there's a time to get on your knees. Now, I had people ask me, when is which and which? And I tell them, you got to get discernment. Number one, I'm not living in your life. I'm not there. You need to get a sense where the Lord will say, please pray. But I would tell you this. You'll be surprised. We could try to pray about something. I mean, in a substantial way. The enemy will hit you with a lot. He'll hit you with emotional discouragement. He'll hit you with unbelief. He'll hit you with fatigue. He'll hit you with anything he can to stop you from praying to change. He'll do anything he can. It's interesting. We are a bit emotional beings, are we not? And I don't know about you, but if I feel blown out emotionally, do you know what I do? I can't speak for you, but I want to do is pray. The last thing I want to do is pray. And when you lose, you know, you've got to see things through faith. And sometimes the Lord is just like, you need to pray about this. I'm going to change this. You need to actively pray about this. I'm going to change this. And I'm going to use you. And the last thing is we often underestimate how effective we are at affecting things. Many times the enemy makes you believe you're like a little speck in a large world. And he tries to blind you to see the effect you're having. You know what's weird? I've seen things that I've hoped for years change. And then when they changed, the people I was praying for, whatever was going on, they confided in me that they were wrestling for years. And that God, through me, was dealing with them hardcore. Do you know, until they flipped and the switch went on, I didn't think they felt anything. And then I find out that I was having a devastatingly good effect on the situation, on the group of people, or on that one person, and I didn't realize. And I want you to think of something as we close today. I call it building a prayer altar, too. And that is one aspect of change and the conviction of the Holy Spirit. I really believe a prayer life builds up a prayer altar. I really believe that. When you sit in a place and you have established prayer, I used to call it building your prayer altar. You can't see it with your eyes. But I actually believe it sits there. And if we nourish it with prayer, I believe you can tell a place, and I've seen this, where I went into places where there was a man of prayer. And there was one guy I knew, he was an intercessor. And the guy prayed like to degrees, like I'm almost like going, hey man, you need a social life. And he spent well over a decade in praying and praying. And if you walked into his place, the minute you came into his apartment, he lived in an apartment, you could pick it up. And he built a prayer altar. And it's funny, people got affected. I remember times when we were praying a lot, and we had a real increase in prayer. And I remember a neighbor coming on my lawn and falling on his knees, weeping and saying, you know, save me, what can I do? And it really stunned me. So let's all rise and pray today. And God's got breakthroughs for some, well, really all of us. I don't think there's one of us he doesn't have something he's doing. Father, there are situations I want to affect. I say that very bluntly out here today. There are situations I want to affect. There's people that I want to affect. There are situations I'm going to be in. We're all brothers and sisters, and we all deal with jobs. We all deal with all kinds of things, and we want to be to the most potent. We want to be potent, and we want to be able to affect our situations. Lord, I've worked jobs, been in office complexes, where it was only later that it was revealed to me. Lord, I remember when I left one job, and the person said, we're going to miss you. And I said, well, I appreciate that. They said, no, you don't understand. You changed this entire office. You've changed upstairs and downstairs offices. You don't have a clue the amazing effect you had on this entire place. And it was only in going to another job and leaving that it was put clear to me what had actually occurred. I didn't even know it. I just thought I was Joe Schmo, not doing the thing, just, you know, working there, living out my Christianity. And then I found out that, you know, two levels of the docks had changed in the way people treated each other, because I was, and my office was on the upstairs. Help us today to understand to not listen to the nonsense of the enemies. We're salt, we're light, we cannot be contained. We can affect things, Father. Lord, I pray for any of us today to help us. Lord, I've always said I want to make sure that I'm praying more than I'm complaining. I want to make sure that I'm lifting up, Lord. I want to make sure everyone here will have their life they're going to go through, and there are things, places, and people they're going to wish to affect for Christ, for righteousness, for goodness, for light. I pray even as we go here today and we dismiss, Lord, take the illusion that is thrown upon us. And I put myself in this group as well, to where the enemy loves us to buy the idea that we have zero effect, that we have zero influence, that we're getting nothing done. Lord, sometimes that is the biggest illusion in of itself that I've seen with Christians. Help us, help, Lord, as we go into situations that we would be definitely a threat to the enemy, and we could bring godly transformative change to the situations. I pray a blessing as we go today for all of us, for all of us, that you would work in us this morning and bless people as they're going, Father, and let those who have less hope have more hope. Help us to affect the world we're in. And Lord, I'm believing you for revival. I really am. I'm believing a work is going to be done in this nation, Lord. But again, we've got to keep sowing in prayer. I realize that. In the cities we're going into, we've got to keep sowing in prayer. And Lord, I pray for everyone in this room. I've had some blessings, God, where people actually spoke about this to me, to where they let me know that I was actually affecting things greatly that were around me. I didn't think so. And then you would send someone to speak the truth. So I pray a blessing today. I pray an absolute blessing today for all of us, God. We don't know how many nations the people in this room can affect. We would be probably underestimating it severely. And we don't know always the prayers that have been lifted up, what they're breaking, what they're making. So as we go, Lord, it is so critical that we understand the potency of these things. And last but not least, Lord, I want to be a man of conviction. I know, Lord, it's important that it works in my heart and I can speak to others. And many times we can be a source of that. And Lord, we need conviction in the world we live in. We definitely need conviction. And that doesn't always mean we're condemning people. But we need a conscience. We need that ability to hear you, where you can bump us and say, Mike, adjust this or repent of that. It's really critical. Move us forward, Father, I pray your blessings in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. God bless everyone. Thank you, thank you. Jasenia, have you heard any more about, I know you gave us the one update. Is that the last update you heard?